Happy New Year. I mean, if you're a TCU fan this morning, it's like the best year ever, right? I'm telling you. We got to watch that game in my father-in-law's house yesterday. He is, in fact, a true purple TCU Horned Frog. So I hope your new year is off to a great start. Hey, this room is packed full of God's people. Doesn't this look awesome this morning? This is wonderful. God bless you for being here today. And on New Year's Day, I can't think of a place that I'd rather be than with God's people and in God's Word, learning and growing together. My name is Jonathan Teague. I'm our Senior Associate Pastor here at Prestonwood, and it's an absolute honor to be able to preach from God's Word to you this morning. And if you are a guest with us here at Prestonwood, as James said a moment ago, we do want to take this opportunity again to welcome you, tell you that we love you, we're glad you're here, and it would be our church's honor and privilege in the days ahead to serve you and your family any way that we can. So do stop by Guest Central on the way out today, tell us that you were here, and we would love to know how we can engage with you in the days ahead. I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 25. Psalm 25. This is the first day of 2023. For some of you, that's no big deal. For others that have been around for a little while, it's like, wow, it's 2023. And so the clock is moving forward. Years are rolling ahead, and God is still good. He is faithful. I'm so glad that we did not sing that gratitude song right before I got up here to preach, man. That one just gets me every time, just to have a sense of gratitude, of gratefulness in our hearts for who God is and what he's done. What better way for us to ring in a new year together than to sing his praises. Psalm 25 is where we're going to be. I want to really title today's message, What Are You Waiting For? What are you waiting for in 2023? My oldest daughter is here today, and I have permission to share this story. Preachers, particularly when they share stories from their family, should always ask for permission before they share them, and I did on this one. But several years ago, my family and I, we went to Disney World, and we had a great time and spent the week there. It was a blast. And one particular day, we had purposed to ride as many rides as we possibly could. And if you know anything about Disney, especially at that time, I understand it's a little bit better now because they've got all kinds of cool tricks that you can use to expedite your time in line. But at that time, it was still kind of a waiting game in most, if not all, of the lines that you went in for just about every ride. And that particular day, we wanted to ride as many rides as we could. And one ride in particular my daughters really wanted to go on was the Peter Pan ride. Now, if you're not familiar much of Disney World or I guess Peter Pan, it's the story. It's that whole beautiful story of Peter and the Lost Boys and Tinkerbell and Captain Hook and all the stuff. If I just ruined the story for you, you're like 150 years behind. So sorry about that. And so the Peter Pan ride, I mean, it's wholesome. It's Peter Pan. What could possibly go wrong on the Peter Pan ride? Well, I got in line, and my two oldest daughters at the time, they were maybe 8 and 5. They wanted to ride the ride with me, and they had to, as sometimes is the case, they had to slip out of line to go back, and I think one had to run to the restroom and forgot something else. And so I thought, like any reasonable dad, we're not that far down in the line. I'll just stand right here. And you know, the hundreds of other close friends of mine that are there at Disney World, they'll understand when my girls come back in to jump back in line. No harm, no foul. We'll all go enjoy a wholesome experience at the Peter Pan ride, and it's going to be great. Because at Disney World, everyone's nice. No one argues. Everyone's patient. It's fine. And so we're waiting, and we're going into the line. Now, if you're familiar at all with this ride, you know there's an exterior line, and then it moves into the interior line. Now, once you get into the interior line, you are what experts call committed, okay? So you really, you've got to go for it at that point. And I saw my two girls come in from the corner of my eye and make their way through very politely, very, very nicely. And everyone was very gracious to them as they made their way back up to where I was in the line. We were trying not to make it a big deal, and they legitimately had to go and come back, and it's perfectly fine. And so as they're making their way through the line, they ran into, I'll name him for you. I never got his actual name, but I've since named him in the story because it's more fun that way. We're going to call him Tank Top Tony. Tank Top Tony had his backpack on, and I think his brother, and I think either his wife or his girlfriend was with him. And by the time my two girls made their way up to where I was in the Peter Pan line, Tank Top Tony was standing right behind me. And when my two girls stepped very politely in front of him, past him to get to me, Tank Top Tony introduced a new series of words to my daughters that they had not yet been taught in our home to express his frustration as to why in the world they thought it was appropriate that they would be cutting in line. And at that point, Tank Top Tony and I were on the precipice of reenacting our own version of a UFC fight. And things were getting very real in the Peter Pan line. I found myself all of a sudden as if I was a lone survivor in a really weird PTA meeting gone wrong. No one was on my side. Everyone was annoyed. All the guys, the dad in front of me said, well, if you had never let your kids go, I'm like, who are you? But it's like being judged at Target because, you know, it's all these kinds of things going on. And Tank Top Tony was ready to seriously fight me over his spot in the Peter Pan line. And it got to, I'm not making this up, this is totally real, man. Somewhere Disney's got this on camera, I guarantee you. And I deduced at one point, I finally said, you know what, this is not worth it. And I grabbed my two little girls and we did the walk of shame on the opposite end of the Peter Pan line, and we made our way out. And no doubt Tank Top Tony and the rest of his family had a great time on the Peter Pan ride, but we didn't that day. And I remember as I walked out of that really long line with the people staring at me, some folks feeling bad, others not even really noticing what had happened, holding a hand of each of my girls on both sides. Because you see, my two little girls at that point had never seen that kind of the world before. They'd never seen adults argue like that before. They'd never seen grown-ups get that mad before. And I remember trying to shepherd them out of that moment. Dads, especially if you have daughters, you know how this goes. You got to figure out how to redeem that moment. You also got to make sure you got the story right when they get to their mom. It's very important. Very important element of the story. Let's all agree on what happened, kids. Let's be sure we understand that dad did not fight anyone at Peter Pan. Very important. But I did. I had one of my, I'd hand of my girls in each of my hand. And I remember just trying to redeem that moment for them and shepherd them through out of that ride and back up to where our family was and try to explain to them that, you know, sometimes girls, on the off chance that Jesus doesn't live in Tank Top Tony's heart, people sometimes say and do things that aren't as kind and aren't as nice, and we've got to be like Jesus. And I tried to, I think, effectively redeem that moment. But it struck me as I walked out of the Peter Pan ride, and no, we did not go back in there, because I was worried Tony might be waiting for me. We did not go back into the Peter Pan ride the rest of that trip. But I remember walking out thinking, man, some things just aren't worth waiting for. Some things just aren't worth the wait. You know, we wait on a lot of things in our lives. We have to go a lot of places, be in long lines. Some of us, we're not so great at patience. And waiting on things doesn't necessarily come natural to many, if not most, and occasionally even all of us. And some things, they aren't. They aren't worth waiting for. But on this New Year's Day, as we roll into 2023, I know one thing that's worth waiting on, and that's God. Waiting on God is something every one of us can and should do. He's worth it. Waiting on God is worth waiting on. In fact, I know that because the Bible tells us so. In God's Word in Psalm 25, we're going to read this entire psalm together and learn from it along the way of how and why we can and should wait on God. Because I know this to be true, and I've seen it in my own life, that waiting on God is not wasted time. It's worshipful time. And as we're waiting on God, God is working in and on us to accomplish something incredible for His glory. So while we're waiting, God is working. And so as we roll into a new year together, I want to challenge you this morning to wait on God this year, but in four specific ways, four things that I think you and I can do as we wait on God together. Because we know the scripture tells us that the byproduct, the outcome of waiting on God is that we'll be in the center of His will when we give Him full authority in our lives. Psalm 25 is our passage this morning. I want to read verse 1 all the way through verse 3. We're going to read a little bit, we're going to stop and talk a little bit, read some more, and on and so forth as we make these four points together. What are you waiting for this year? I hope you're waiting on God, and I hope you wait on Him in these four ways. David says in Psalm 25, verse 1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. In other words, don't let Tank Top Tony win. That's what that means in the Hebrew. I'm just letting you know. Verse 3, and principle number 1. Verse 3 says, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. I'm reading that out of the English Standard Version. Another translation says those who try to get things their own way. Those are the people that will really be put to shame. But nobody, nobody, the psalmist says in verse 3, who waits on God, who waits for you, shall be put to shame. Here's one of the first ways this year that you can wait on God. The reason that we wait on God and what we're wanting God to do in our lives is He wants to show us that He is worth it. You know, in the history of forever, no one who's ever actually waited on God and put their hope in Him has ever, after doing so, said, boy, what a waste of time. Nobody that's ever trusted the Lord with all their heart and leaned not, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, on their own understanding and acknowledged Him in all their ways, no one that's ever done that has ever at the end of that said, boy, I wish I had trusted in someone else. When the psalmist says that you will not be put to shame if you wait on God, David says it because he knows it, because he's had to live it. He's had to live out the reality that God is worth it, the centrality of His authority in his life and in our lives. It's worth it to wait on God, friends. It's absolutely worth it in your life and in mine. And not only do we have an Old Testament account of this, but we could go into the pages of the New Testament. If you have a Bible with you in Romans chapter 5, I think we're going to put this on the screen for you as well. But in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the believers there in Rome. And he's talking about keeping a forward vision in your life. This past year, we preached through the book of Romans here at Prestonwood, and this was one of our favorite messages here in chapter 5. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 3 through 5, not only that, he says, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And watch this. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When you hope in God, you don't ever have to worry or wonder if He will come through in His faithfulness. Let me say that again. If you wait on God and put your hope in God, you don't ever have to be ashamed or worried or wonder, will God come through for me? Amen? He's going to do it. Now, it might not be in my way, it might not be in my time, it might not be in accordance to my color-coded, multi-layered spreadsheet of prayer requests that some of us have, in the way in which God is supposed to behave and operate in my timing, but that's why we wait. That's why we're waiting on God, not wasting time, but waiting on God. And while we're waiting on God, He wants to remind us, He wants us to remember, He wants to show us that the waiting is so worth it. I was with a friend just several days ago, just before Christmas, one of our members at our Plano campus, and a wonderful, godly man, strong believer. He is in a battle right now in his health. He's got a bad cancer diagnosis. It's a serious issue. He's doing all the right things. He's taking all the right steps, but he's in a battle for his health. And we sat there in his living room. He called me and said, could you just come over and just pray with me? And I've known this brother for years, love him, see him as just an older godly brother in the faith, someone I look up to, someone who when he talks, I listen, one of those guys. And I remember sitting in his living room and he calling me over and saying, will you come pray with me? And I'm thinking, man, you would normally be one of those guys I'd want you praying for me. What good would it do for me to come pray for you? But as we sat there, this brother in Christ, this man of God, this guy who has poured his life into hundreds and hundreds of teenagers and young men as a coach over decades of experience, we sat there in his living room and he talked to me about how, man, I don't know what the future holds, and this diagnosis, it's a little scary, and I'm trying to trust and see God in all this. But then he looked at me at one point and he said, but here's what I know. He said, I know I'm saved. I've trusted Jesus. I've put my hope and my faith and my future in Him. And I am not afraid of what happens to me, because I know that God is being faithful to me right now, even as I battle cancer. And so even though my family and my friends and those that I love are worried about me and praying for me, I'm not going to be afraid because, and this is what he said, because I know trusting God is worth it. Waiting on God in 2023 is worth it. Because God has all authority. He is sovereign. He is over all things. All things were made for him, by him, for his glory. Nothing, Ephesians 1 tells us, that was made was not made without his authority. Everything that's going on in your life right now, God knows about it. Everything that's happening in and around you, God knows about it. He's sovereign over the moment. He's sovereign over the month. He's sovereign over this year. God has all authority in your life today. And when you recognize and when you and I walk in a deeper understanding of how worth it is to wait on God, it alters our perspective. We start to see things differently. You see things like my friend does, who says, man, even all the diagnosis and the doctors all say, man, this is not looking good. I know my God is faithful. And he said this to me, friends. He said, listen, whether God heals me or not, I know he's good. Now, I'm praying for my brother to be healed, and I hope you will too. And I believe that God can do it. I believe God could do it right now while I'm standing here preaching to you. I believe that my God could heal my brother right where he's sitting right now. Because he's sovereign and he has all authority. And when we recognize who God really is, it shifts my perspective in every moment and every area of my life. Wait on God this year. It's not wasted time. You'll discover in a fresh and new way how worth it he really is. But not only do we wait on God because he's worth it, the psalmist says, we want to wait on God because secondly, he wants to teach us his wisdom. Look at Psalm 25. Continue to read now verses 4 and 5. We want to know God's wisdom. The psalmist says in verse 4, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me, verse 5, lead me in your truth. And teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Later in the Psalms, the psalmist will say in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In another place in the Psalms, he'll say, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There is unshakable power, supernatural power in the Word of God. There is unshakable supernatural power in the Word of God. So when you open it and you read it, you're not just reading a novel. You're not just reading a chronological account of things from days gone by. You're not reading some sort of mythological incantation that was written by spiritually minded people to convince you of a God that's not real. Friends, when you open the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, it is the heart, it is the mind, it is the very revealed will of the Creator of the universe at your disposal to learn how to live the way He wants you to live. There is wisdom in the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but in 2023, I need a lot of it. I need it in my marriage. I need it in my parenting. I look around in the culture. I read a lot. I just sort of like to kind of be a cultural investigator a little bit. So I read and look and watch in different places, different things, and see all sorts of interesting things in culture. But you know, it seems to me, it strikes me in some regard that in the culture, more and more, we're trying to ask questions to things we used to have answers for. Like, what do you do when your kid knocks down all the cereal boxes at Target in front of you? Like, what do you do? You know, it's not like there's not ever been a biblical answer for that. But if you, God bless parents now, it's just like it's total freak out, moms and dads. Like, we don't know anymore. It's like no one ever had answers to these questions before. I saw over the weekend there was an ad for a new show coming out. I forget the title of it, but basically the premise was child psychologists, family psychologists came together and offered five different ways to parent a kid, because moms and dads, that always works. Try different things all the time. Five different ways to parent your kid, and basically they have five different households, and each household uses that different parenting strategy, and at the end, everybody kind of comes together to figure out which one works best. What a formula for chaos!
But that's a symptom of a culture that's lost and dying and confused. Look at me. That has no answers for the daily questions of life. So we drum up live-action TV shows to take our best guess, and we swing out into the pool of ignorance that is the culture to people that are already confused and don't know, and we sort of stand at the end of the day and hold our hands up and go, maybe this will work. Some of you live your lives that way. It's just an ongoing guessing game. You're at church this morning because it's January 1st. Seemed like a good thing to do. Might as well start the year off right. Going to the gym later today, you're going to go 2 for 2. And I'm glad you're here. Listen, we love you. We love you. We're glad that you're here. But hear me now on this. At this church, when we stand up in the pulpit or we get in a life group, whether it's little babies, to kids, to teenagers, to adults, or in this room, we're going to stand behind the open word of God. We're going to teach and preach from the authoritative word of God, because the psalmist says, as we wait on God, that's where the wisdom comes from, is the word of God, the authoritative word of God in your life. So since the word of God is the authority for our lives, for faith and practice, it's where we download the heart and the mind of God. Can I just give you 3 quick ways that you can interact and interface with God's word this year? As you engage and appeal to the wisdom of God through his word, the first thing is read it. You think, oh, I didn't see that one coming. Yeah, read it. Read it. Read it consistently. Read it intentionally. Read it thoughtfully. Read it strategically. Have some kind of plan. There are now, I don't know what the number is, 734 million Bible reading plans out there. Download one. Just one. Put it on your phone. Put it on your calendar. Write it on your forearm, wherever you, and do it. Make an appointment with God this year every day. Let 2023, as you're waiting on God and he's working in you, let this be the year. Let these 12 months be the months. Let these 365 days this year, let it be the year where you meet with God every day in his word. Your Bible open in front of you, meeting with God. Read it every day. You say, well, I'm not a Bible scholar. I didn't go to seminary. I don't have all the right answers. I haven't memorized barely any verses. I come to church and I get a little, sometimes the words are a little big and the concepts are a little large, and I'm trying to hang in there. Listen, I'm telling you, and I believe this with all of my heart. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that the word of God is all these things. It's living and active. It's useful for all these things. But what that means is this. It means that if God's word really is all those things, if it's alive and moving, then that means that it has the capacity and the capability through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life to open up the deepest cavernous of your heart and speak God's truth into your life. I believe this with all of my heart, that when you read God's word faithfully, you cannot walk away from it unchanged. That when you encounter God, students, when you make a decision right now, that is a 13, 15, 17-year-old, wherever you are, middle school, high school, students, that you're going to open God's word every day. By the way, whether your mom and dad do or don't, I was a youth pastor for a long time, and I shepherded some kids who were, frankly, the spiritual leaders in their home. They were in God's word a lot more than their parents were. In fact, I knew kids that were leading their moms and dad to Christ just through their daily Bible reading. Because I can tell you this, as a dad, there's nothing more convicting than walking into the kitchen on a Tuesday morning and your 16-year-old has already been with God before you have. It's a witness. And I'm praying and I'm asking and I'm begging God with Freedom Week, and as James said just a few weeks away, that he would continue to cultivate and raise up tens of thousands of teenagers that would take the lead in spiritual revival in our city. And why don't we do it by opening God's word every day? And when you read it, do this. Meditate on it. Here's number two. Meditate on God's word. You mean like sit there with my legs crossed and sort of, no. What I mean is when you read it, slow down for a minute and think about what it says. Maybe write some things down that you think maybe God's trying to tell you. You'll not be put to shame if you wait on me. You know, Lord, I needed to hear that today. I'm fledging a little bit in my confidence that you're actually doing something in this thing. And I'm worried you're not hearing my prayers, but I'm going to trust your word. When your word says that I'm not going to be put to shame if I put my faith in you, I'm going to believe that today. You can't get that anywhere else unless you get into God's word. And God's word is the one place when you get there, you'll get what only it can give you. Hope and confidence and encouragement to get through your day. And not just get through it. I don't know about you, but in 2023, I don't want to just limp through the year spiritually. I want to thrive. I want to grow. I want to walk in grace. I want to walk in joy. I want to walk in peace. I want this time next year, if we're having a conversation out in the hallway somewhere or at a restaurant somewhere in town, I want us to look at each other as men and women of faith and say, you know what God did in the last year? And start just giving a laundry list of amazing things that he worked in us and through us. And let it start because I got with him every day and got in his word and I read it and I meditated on it. And here's the third thing. Memorize it. Now, this is the one some of you had didn't want me to say. It's like, man, I don't know if some of you dads out there, you husbands struggle with this, but my wife and kids are at a place now when if I've been empowered with the Chick-fil-A order, I just tell them to text it to me. Like, don't start telling me about sauces and cheese and bake. Just text it to me, okay? I don't want to get it wrong. Grocery list, I don't want to get it wrong. Just text it to me. But there is something powerful about not only reading and meditating, but memorizing God's word. Taking a few verses at a time, pouring something in your heart, committing it to memory. Why? So that when you're in a moment of need, when you're in a moment of spiritual crisis, when you're in a moment when you need the wisdom of God, you can draw from it because you've hidden it in your heart. When you're in that argument with your spouse, sorry, loving marital dialogue. When you're in the loving marital dialogue with your spouse about how we're going to pay the bills from Christmas and why did we buy this and it's God's word that can inform that conversation. Do you hear what I just said? It's God's word that can inform that conversation. Wouldn't it be rich for some of you in your marriages this year if instead of the running commentary of your frustration or bitterness, it was the wealth of beauty and love and grace that comes only from God's word? Some of us in this room in our marriages, we just need to start speaking scripture to one another. That would be the sweetest words your spouse could hear, is to hear the word of God come out of your mouth to them. So read it, meditate on it, memorize it, because there's wisdom in the word of God. As you wait, remember God's worth it. Secondly, remember that there's wisdom in his word. But third, I think one of the reasons why we ought to wait on God this year is because it gives us an opportunity to reflect and to deepen in our worship. Worship is a critical part of the life of every believer. Every believer in this room is a worshiper. The psalmist understood this. Go down to verse 10 of chapter 25. He continues to encourage us by saying in verse 10 that all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it's great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. Watch this, verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. It's a picture of an animal getting stuck and someone coming by and rescuing them. Worship. Let this be the year where God deepens your worship of him. Let this be the year where when you come into a service like this, and I hope you'll allow me to offer you this exhortation this morning. January 1st, 2023, here we are together in worship. Praise God. What about January 8th, January 15th, January 22nd, January 29th, and on and on and on? What if this year we just decided as a people of God that every possible weekend we can, every possible weekend we're going to be in worship with our church family? Not that other things aren't important, not that other things come on the calendar, that's not what I'm talking about. But if this year we just said, you know, on a level that I've never gone to before, I'm going to prioritize worship with God's people, corporately gathered, like James said a moment ago, getting into a life group, buying in deeply, committing like never before. You say, that's worship? Oh, absolutely, that's worship. Hebrews 10 reminds us not to forego, not to neglect the gathering of the saints together. There's a corporate element to worship, and there's a personal element to worship. And in all of it, the psalmist there in chapter 25, verses 10 through 15, is just giving you some simple little points along the way of why worship matters so much.
and what it is that we're worshiping for in the first place. Why are we worshiping God? Why did we come here this morning? Why did you sing those songs? Why did we lift our voices and lift our praise? Whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years, why do we worship? The psalmist tells us three reasons why we worship. We worship God, according to verse 10, because of his steadfast love and faithfulness. We worship God because he's been faithful to us. Even on days when you weren't sure he was faithful. Even in moments when you couldn't see his faithfulness. So much. Have you discovered, some of you that have walked with Jesus for a long time, have you discovered this? That so much of the Christian life often is not what you see God doing. It's what you believe and hope and trust that he's doing. Most of the Christian life, more often than not, is not simply a daily, you know, burning bush experience. It's not every day the Red Sea parts. It's not every day the walls of Jericho fall. And some of us, we struggle when we don't see God move in overt and explicit and exterior supernatural ways. We buy into Satan's lie that he's not working at all. But that's not the truth. The truth of the matter is that God's steadfast love, that means unchanging, unshakable. There's nothing, there's no force in the universe that can disrupt or disconnect you from God's love. The Bible says in Romans in chapter 10 that there's now nothing, that there's now nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can remove you from God's steadfast love and faithfulness. That's a reason to worship him. Because he's faithful to you. Because he loves you. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you despite the silly goofball things you're going to do this afternoon. The rebellious thought that just ran through your mind 12 seconds ago. The distraction that you're trying to chase and knowing it's not God's best for your life. And he still loves you despite all that. Because he's a God of grace. And he's a God of mercy. And he's a God of hope. We worship God because he's faithful. We worship God because he's forgiven of us. Look at what verse 11 says there. Read that again in Psalm 25. The psalmist says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." The reality of every person in this room is that we're sinners. Every single one of us, the scripture says, is a sinner. And the result of that sin, according to Romans chapter 6, is that we've fallen short of God's glory. And that sin has a cost. It's a wage. It's a debt that we owe to God because he's righteous and we're not, and therefore we're separated from him. And the wage, the scripture says, of that sin is death, separation from God. Not because God's angry or hates us, not because God doesn't want relationship with us, but because in God there is no sin, and in us sin is what we are. And God's word says there's a separation there. But because of the goodness of God, he sent his son Jesus, lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross, rose again victoriously, and now we have a way to be back in relationship with God because of his grace and because of the blood that he shed on the cross. He took my place. He took my sin upon himself. He took the debt, the wage that I owed, and he paid it for me. I want to be a worshiper of Jesus this year because he's forgiven me of my sins. And that's a good reason to worship. Next time we're in church, next weekend, this week as you're driving along and your favorite Spotify worship channels playing, just think about the fact that you are forgiven before God. Some of you need to start 2023 with that reminder that your sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Some of you, you're coming into 2023 still living in reverse, still living with Satan having his finger on the rewind button of your life, trying to get you to go back and watch game film of all the times that you failed. Look at me. That is not the will of God for you in Christ. You are saved. You are redeemed. You are a blood-bought child of God if you are a follower of Jesus. So God's calling you to move forward, not live backwards. If God held every sin against us we ever committed, we'd never have a step forward to live for him. But because he's forgiven it and he's forgotten it, we can now walk in his grace. That's a good reason to worship. And the third reason we worship him is very simply. He goes on to say in verse 14, what a wonderful thing it is to be a friend of God. Now, some of you maybe have grown up in or around religion, and you didn't quite piece together that God wants to be your friend. If anything, God is this sort of celestial mad guy with a beard up in the clouds that's just waiting to smite you when you make a bad decision. But the Bible says that in Christ we are a friend of God. Jesus said to his followers in the Gospel of John, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, because you have done my Father's will." We worship God because he's made us his friend. We have a lot to worship the Lord for this year. And as we wait, let your worship deepen. as you wait on God. Here's the fourth and final thing. Not only is waiting on God worth it, but he wants to teach us his wisdom through his word. He wants to deepen our worship, but here's the thing. He wants to give us a reliable witness. Look in verse 21 of Psalm 25 as we close. Verse 21 says, "Now may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." Integrity and uprightness preserve me. I love that the psalmist includes this here because it's a challenge, it's an invitation, it's a calling for you and I that trust and know and follow Jesus to live our lives in such a way where our witness is reliable and credible, not just because of what we say, but because of how we live. Look at me, church, as we close. This is a big deal. I am convinced in 2023 that the culture has moved on from casual and cultural Christians. I am convinced in 2023 that the culture has long since left behind churches that just want to put on a show, that just want to broadcast all the right things, but are full of people that don't live the right way. The culture has moved on from hypocritical so-called Christians. To whatever extent that may bother you, here's what I really hope it does for you and for me, that it stirs within us a deepening desire to be a reliable, faithful witness for Jesus. You know how you do it? You walk in integrity. You be a truth teller. 2023 is the year for you to grow in integrity like never before, to be reliable, to be trustworthy, to be consistent, to be disciplined, to look people in the eye and say your yes is your yes and your no is your no. In your marriage, with your kids, with your family, in your business. When we start becoming on a level that our culture, that our city, that our community has never seen, when we start growing and deepening in integrity, when we start growing and deepening in uprightness, it's another word for righteousness. The word integrity there literally means complete. When we start putting ourselves on the altar of God and surrendering ourselves to the will of God in such a way that the Spirit of God is cultivating in us an ever-deepening integrity and uprightness. And then one day you share that cup of coffee with that lost friend, that lost neighbor, that lost family member, and you look across the table at them and you say with conviction in your eyes and passion in your heart, "Jesus has changed my life." They won't look back at you and say, "I wish that were true, but nothing about how you live proves it to me." They will look back at you and say, "I know what you're saying is true, and I can no longer run from a God that I used to hate or be afraid of. I now am ready to worship him and follow him and live for him like you do, because how you live is different from the other people that I know." Men and women, 2023 is going to be the year where we give a reliable witness to our city like never before. Because I'm telling you, the culture has moved on from the casual Christianity. Listen to me, that saves nobody. But the people of God, when they walk in integrity and righteousness, Satan's got nothing that he can throw to confuse somebody that genuinely wants to hear the gospel and genuinely wants to follow Jesus when they're surrounded by genuine Christ followers. As you wait on God this year in 2023, my prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that God will grow me into the man and the dad and the husband and the pastor and the friend and the brother and the son that he wants me to be. How about you? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for this year? I hope and I pray this year that you're waiting on God. Would you bow your heads with me? Every head bowed in this room, every eye closed, before we leave today and head off into a new year together. We do this at every single service where we gather at Prestonwood. We always want to give you an opportunity to respond. We're not going to wait long, but we're going to wait long enough for you if God's moving in your heart to make a step of faith forward and publicly before these people gather today who are praying for you right now, by the way. If God's moving in your life, moving in your heart in a certain way, maybe for some of you, God's saying, "T.A., today is the day for you to stop waiting on what you're going to do with Jesus." Maybe some of you, as you've heard the word of God this morning, you recognize that what you've been waiting for is not a promotion, not more money, not more tranquility in your home, not more peace in your relationships. Oh, yes, you need all that. But what you're really waiting for is a Savior. And maybe today, January 1st, 2023, what an easy date that will be to remember. Maybe today is the day where your life and your eternity gets a new story. Maybe today you came on the arm of a family member or a friend, and you're here frankly because you love them and it's a good thing to do to come to church on New Year's Day. But now the Spirit of God's got a hold of your heart, and you can't leave this room until you publicly step forward by faith and confess Jesus as Lord. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And as we do, that's going to be your cue, your invitation to come down forward. Tell one of our ministers, I'm following Jesus for the first time today. Others of you, you're like my friend that I shared with you earlier. You're waiting on God to do something supernatural. The same stuff that's on your New Year's resolution list for 23 was there in 22 and 21 and 20 and before. You're still waiting on God. Some of you have been waiting on Him for a long time. And maybe today your invitation is this. Don't give up hope because He's worth it. Don't forget that God's worth it. And maybe this morning you just need to make this place an altar right here at the front so your church family can pray over you, pray for you. And you can just meet with God for a few moments before we head out of here into a new year. Some of you, you've been waiting to discover whether you're going to find a church home. You're new to the area. You haven't planted roots down into a faithful Bible preaching community of God's people. Today's the day. You're going to start the New Year's right. And on January 1st, 2023, you're going to trust God by joining this church. Some of you, you need to publicly identify with Jesus in baptism. We baptize pretty much every weekend here at Prestonwood. And you would say, you know, I trust Jesus, I know Him, but I've never been publicly baptized. I've never been scripturally baptized in obedience to the Lord before. Come down forward this morning. Tell one of our ministers. We'll help you make an appointment for your baptism. Whatever God's calling you to do, don't wait any longer. Come be obedient to what He's telling you to do. Lord Jesus, that's our prayer this morning. And in these final moments of our service, we pray that You would move, Holy Spirit, in a way that only You could explain. We trust You with these next few moments, God. Work to accomplish Your will in the hearts of Your people. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.